It is so good for so many of us to be able to gather together in worship this morning. How did your journey in to New Covenant begin today? For the first Christians, traveling was most often on foot. And so the practice developed in the early church, as you know, that whenever Christians met each other along the way, they would affirm their faith with a simple statement, "He is risen." To which the response was equally simple, "He is risen indeed." He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
I invite you to turn your Bibles to Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. We'll be looking at verses 13 to 35 this morning. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, beginning to read to verse 13, hear God's word. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' And so he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did our hearts not burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that very same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God endures forever." Let's pray. O Lord Jesus, we would pray that by your Spirit you might come, that you might speak your word to us, that our eyes might be opened, that we might truly recognize who you are and even your presence with us this morning because of your resurrection. And so it's in your name we pray. Amen. The gospel writer Luke introduces us to two of the followers of Jesus, one whose name was Cleopas, but both of whom were Jewish men. And as you know, they had been in Jerusalem for the annual celebration of the Passover. They had witnessed much of what had occurred during that week between Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem and ultimately his crucifixion. Those days that included the arrest, the trial, the beating, the crucifixion, the death, and the burial. And now they're headed home to Emmaus, a village close to 7 miles from Jerusalem. Now, biblical scholars are uncertain in terms of exactly where this small village was located. But if you know your geography of the Middle East at all, or that of even Bible times, you'll remember that the city Jerusalem sits on 7 hills. And so the journey home from Jerusalem would have taken them into a valley. For Cleopas and his friend, it was a valley of confusion, a very depressing place to be. Now, none of us can fully appreciate all that is going on in their hearts and minds. Certainly, they were confused and perplexed by what they had seen and what they had heard. But their present difficulty ran much deeper. Emotionally, they were crushed. They were devastated. They were disappointed. Even their own people, they were disillusioned. All of their hopes and dreams have been completely ripped out from the inside of them. They have been dashed. They were destroyed completely. There was an anguish of soul that, as Dr. Luke records, could be seen on their faces. There's a sadness of their countenance. All hope is gone. Life would never be the same. And they were not prepared to deal with the new reality of that day. My friend, let me ask you. Have you ever been in the valley of confusion? When life is not the way you envisioned it ought to be? When the circumstances and the pressures you face are not what you want them to be? Some of you personally know about the valley of confusion. The loss of a spouse. Having to forgo potentially something you look forward to all of your life. Sorrow. Fear. Anger, distress, these are not pleasant companions. If you're in the valley of confusion, your heart is heavy and pain runs deep. And you may even find yourself asking, where is God in all of this? God reminds us in His Word that He's always present, though we might not recognize it. There is no place on earth beyond the reach of God. No situation in which He cannot intervene if He wills. Nothing happening in your life, nothing happening in my life that is unknown to the heart of God. And that, my friends, is reason for hope in the darkest of times, in the valley of confusion. You know, it's often humanly difficult to have faith while in the valley of confusion, because our focus so many times is on ourselves, our feelings, our thoughts, our experiences, our circumstances, our disappointments, yes, even our failings and our sin. But true faith requires us to look beyond ourselves and our circumstances and look to God. And when we do, when we truly look to God, we should not be surprised when God shows up, even though we may not recognize His involvement or His presence at first. Cleopas and his friend do not recognize Jesus when He comes up alongside of them. Jesus talks to them and He asks them what they were discussing together on their journey. And Cleopas responds and ironically asks Jesus if He is the only visitor to Jerusalem that is unaware of all the things that have happened during the week. Perhaps He is suggesting in some ways that Jesus is just socially unaware, a little clueless, when in fact it is Cleopas who is the one who is clueless. Of course Jesus knew. He was there. And Jesus graciously engages Cleopas and his companion in conversation. To paraphrase in terms of Jesus' approach to beginning a conversation with them, He asked them, what's up? What is all this about? And through His conversation with them, He leads them very intentionally from the valley of confusion to the path of clarity. And we see that there in verses 17 to 27 in His conversation with them. Jesus' question and their response reveal a lot of what they already knew, though they could not put the dots together. They could not connect those dots. They believed that Jesus was a prophet, a man sent from God. They had witnessed or had trustworthy testimony that Jesus was powerful in word and deed, a preacher and a miracle worker whose message and actions had integrity and brought glory to God. And as Jews, they no doubt had read and been taught the scriptures that pointed to God's plan to send a Messiah, a Savior for His people. And they hoped, they had hoped that Jesus was that one who would change everything. And what is more, they'd even heard reports of the women and the disciples who went to the tomb and found it empty. What do we make of all this? Well, let me offer a couple observations. If the account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is merely a man-made story, as some critics suggest, then at least the story is most striking at this point in that it presents that some of the most devout and devoted followers of Jesus are uncertain, even having doubts after the fact, but nonetheless resolute in their faith and testimony of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Which leads me to make another observation about the Christian faith. If Cleopas and his friends had questions about Jesus, who he is and what he did, then it's all right for us to have questions too. Given their religious and spiritual background, if they needed Jesus to help them understand how everything that they had heard and everything that they had seen, how it all fit together, how much more do we need the Spirit of Jesus to guide us into all truth? The Apostle Paul writes this. He says, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." And we need to take that to heart. We live in a time and in a culture that elevates the tidbit and celebrates the soundbite. We have access to more information than ever, but often we fail to put it together. As Dr. T. David Gordon, retired professor at Grove City College, in his course in media ecology comments, the effect of excessive technology use is not just the dumbing down of our mental capacities, but the dulling of our ability to understand spiritual truth from God's word as well. To summarize, if we are not discerning of the culture around us and the use of technology, we may quickly become the village idiots. Christianity is not for the unlearned. Christianity is a reasonable faith. Its faith propositions are a logical unity that hold it all together. And the central tenet of the Christian faith is the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. As was already shared, even as we said the Apostles' Creed, the central tenet, everything is built on that foundation. If someone says they believe everything about what Jesus said and what he did, but deny the resurrection, they cannot be a Christian. The Apostle Paul put it this way: if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ was raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we of all people are to be the most pitied. But Christianity proclaims that Christ is alive. The God we worship, the Christ we serve, the Spirit that reveals his truth to us is alive. Not dead, alive. And the earliest Christian statement of faith, we find there in 1 Corinthians 15, Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Jesus led Cleopas and his companion on the path of clarity. He did so with both a rebuke and an explanation. Please notice Jesus' words of rebuke in this passage. Jesus did not rebuke the two men for not reading the Bible more, though he could have. Jesus did not rebuke the two men for following their cultural norms and not taking seriously the personal witness of the women, though perhaps he should have. Jesus rebuked Cleopas and his friend for being foolish and slow of heart to believe. And then he explained, as only he could, from Genesis to all the scripture they had at that time, that the road of suffering that he endured was necessary, and it leads to the highway of glory. And furthermore, that everything in the scripture ultimately points to him. So what from the scriptures must we believe concerning Jesus if we are to understand and appreciate his offer of resurrected life, eternal life to us? Well, here's what the Bible says. That the God who made the universe is Jesus Christ. He is the Creator. That before time began, God purposed to send Christ into human time and space in order to live among us and to communicate God's truth in person to us. That God revealed to our first parents, Adam and Eve, after their fall into sin, that he would send a Savior. That this Savior or Messiah would redeem God's people and restore things to the way that they ought to be. What's more, that Jesus Christ is that Savior. He's the Son of God. He's the Son of Man, God in human flesh. He lived a sinless life in perfect obedience to the will of God and willingly died in our place, taking upon himself the punishment, the wrath of God for our sin. That Jesus suffered, died, was buried, and was raised from the dead. And that, my friends, attests that he was exactly who he claimed to be. And the scriptures then tell us that one day Jesus Christ will return in power and glory at the consummation of his eternal kingdom. To be a Christian, one must give intellectual assent to these things. But my friends, that's not enough. There's much more. Saving faith involves much more. It involves a commitment of the mind, yes, but a change of heart and a full surrender of the will. Now, at this point in time, you may be thinking, wow, that's an awful lot to take in. To be a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, indeed involves a great deal, including, as Jesus himself said to those who would follow after him, a reorientation of their life and a full renovation of their soul. A whole reorientation of life and a change or a transformation of the soul. And though many people try to save themselves in this life and fail miserably in the process, you and I cannot experience such newness of life that Christ offers unless God does the work. Jesus said, "The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." Think of it this way. Jesus Christ has all the time in the world. It's you and I whose lives are relatively short on time. And in the book of Revelation, Jesus comes and he promises, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." God comes alongside of us by faith. He gets up close and personal. And the presence of Christ in our lives transforms everything. Which leads us then to verses 28 to 35. And the presence of Christ in Cleopas and his friend's life. They've been traveling. They're nearing the end of their physical journey. They're arriving at their planned destination. The hour is late. The day is spent. So they invite Jesus into their home to share a meal with them. Now, this was a natural act. It was just genuine hospitality, gratitude for conversation and for Jesus journeying with them along the way. And having welcomed Jesus' spiritual input into their heart, they now welcome him physically into their home to have a meal with them. It is only as they are seated at the table together that they finally recognize Jesus for who he really is. Jesus takes the bread. He gives thanks, he breaks it, and he gives it to them. And in this sacramental action, what he has said to them and what he has done for them becomes crystal clear. They get it. And then even though he disappears from their physical sight, as soon as he said those words, he's gone. Nonetheless, they are filled not with despair, not with despondency, not with questions, but filled with great hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, knowing that God has raised him from the dead. And the eternal life that Christ enjoys is theirs to have as well. My friend, do you share the hope found in Christ's resurrection this morning? Are you experiencing the eternal life that he alone has and he promises to those who will receive it by faith? Has the presence and the power of God entered into your life in such a way that it has transformed you by your faith in Jesus Christ? Is it changing the way you view your family, your marriage, the raising of your children and grandchildren, your attitude towards your work? In the midst of a broken and sin-infected world, is the hope of Christ's resurrection planted firmly in your soul? If it is, Christ's presence will be real and revolutionary. It will transform your family. It will transform your neighborhood. It will transform even this community of faith called New Covenant. It will transform the region in which we live and the world in which we inhabit. The presence of Christ in the lives of his people transforms everything. So where are you at in your spiritual life's journey this morning? Though many of us know each other as we're gathered here together in the presence of God and each other to worship him, we can't begin to know what's actually going on in the depths of each of our hearts, what's going on in everyone's life. But God knows, and God cares, and God comes alongside of us. Perhaps right now you're in the valley of confusion. Or by God's good providence, perhaps you find yourself on the path towards clarity by hearing and understanding God's word. But the most important question, regardless of where you are in all of this, is this. Are you enjoying the presence of Christ in your life? And are you on a resurrection journey? To be on a resurrection journey is to live life differently from the way that many of us and those in the world around us live life daily. We tend to focus on life circumstances, on ourselves, our wants, our desires. And we miss what God has for us. We try to figure things out on our own and only then invite Christ to reorder our perspective and to reorder the events of our lives. But God's way, Christ's way, is just the opposite. Christ promised to his disciples, the last words from, "Lo, I'm with you always to the end of this age." Christ wants us to start with the assurance of his presence with us. And if Christ is with us, that makes a difference for everything around us. We allow him to guide our hearts and our minds by the truth of his word so that we enjoy all of life's opportunities and we also embrace all of life's challenges as his gift to us on our journey of faith. Look at the text one last time, the concluding verses. Having seen Jesus and experienced the hope of the resurrection, Cleopas and his friend, it has to be close to midnight. Even though it's late, they go back to Jerusalem to share with the other disciples what they've experienced along the way. And though the text does not give us the details of that journey or their subsequent journey back home afterwards, it was entirely different because of Jesus Christ. In fact, every day of their lives is different because of the hope that they found in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What about you? What about me? Today is Easter Sunday, 2024, in the year of our Lord. He is risen from the dead. Jesus told the disciples, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by his own people and be killed and rise from the dead on the third day, so that repentance for the forgiveness of sins might be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem." And so today, we join with millions of Christians around the world and celebrate Resurrection Day, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and our resurrection as well. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord Jesus, we worship you, we celebrate you, we thank you for who you are and what you've done. And Lord, even though we weren't there at that first Resurrection Sunday, Lord, we thank you that 2,000 years later, we can still be celebrating your resurrection. And that should you tarry, Lord, we get to celebrate all the more in this earthly life. Lord, we pray that it will not just be an historical event. It will not be something that we just think about one time a year, but in fact that it would transform us, even as you by your Spirit desire to transform us, that our hope might be set on heaven. And light, the life to come, the life that even now bleeds into this life now, all because of who you are and what you've done. Do this, we pray, for our good. Do this, we pray, for your glory, that you might be our all in all. And so it's in your name we pray. Amen.